Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Nice to see everybody here today. All right, before we start, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here today to worship and praise and thank you for all that you do for each and every one of us. Father, we thank you that you have a plan for every one of us to bless us and to help us to mature in the body of Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will lead us and guide us today, that you will help us to understand what you are saying to us personally, so that we'll get the message that you have for us. Lord, help us so we don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. Help us, Lord, that it'll go in and sink right into our heart. And help us, Lord, to apply that to our lives for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of our message today is Becoming a Drink Offering. After finishing up our lessons in the book of Philippians of the great expectations of the Christian life in verses 12 to 16 of chapter 2, of Philippians, Paul is now returning to the initial theme that we started chapter 2 with, and that was examples of humility. And as you know, in the first couple of verses there, we learned about Jesus as our great example. And we're also admonished there to have the same mindset that was in Jesus to be in us, and of course, we're going to identify that. But today, what we're going to look at is three illustrations Paul is going to give us. And I don't know if we're going to get through all three of them, but I know we're going to get through one, that's for sure. And those illustrations, Paul's going to show how they worked out in their lives. First of all, in his life. Second of all, in Timothy's life. And then third of all, in the other fella, the other good brother, his name is Epaphroditus. These, the scripture tells us, are three model servants who lived the Christian life. They were committed to living for Christ, and they rendered their service to God, to use them however way he wanted to use them. And they rendered that service, just like Paul was teaching here, in humility, without murmuring and complaining, and working out what God had worked into their life so that they can serve him the way God wanted them to serve him. Now, I mentioned the mind of Christ. Do we understand what that means? And that's in chapter 2 and verse 5, because Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? How could we ever have a mind like Christ? Well, what's he saying here? Well, he says, let it be, and then he goes on to explain what it is. What it is humility and obedience. That's what Paul is describing the Lord Jesus as here in those scriptures. See, it's a submissive mind, a mindset on humility and obedience to what the Lord's will is for their lives. And by the way, if you don't know what the Lord's will is in your life, you're in his will. You just haven't found it out yet if you don't know what it is. But you keep coming out, you keep reading the scripture, you keep praying, you will see what the will of God is. And the will of God is explained to us in the Word of God. There are certain things in there that we could know for sure. And so we need to take advantage of that. So what we're going to see today, first up is Paul. He's going to be our example of humility in the service of a drink offering. And that's what we call the message today. Because Paul is pointing to himself now in these verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2, here, of himself as an example of humility in the service of a drink offering. What is that? What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at that. So Paul is saying, let's read them, these two verses, verse 17 and verse 18. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service, watch this, of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So Paul says, my life, I see my life as a drink offering poured out on the top of your sacrificial offering, and I do that with great joy. So what does all that mean? So what is a drink offering? We understand what offerings are, but what is a drink offering? All right? Well, I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to come back here. This is in Philippians, but right now we need to go to Leviticus. Because in Leviticus, it explains to us all about the sacrifices that they were required to have and the certain feast days that they would have. And we're looking at in chapter 23 is the feast day that they have and they are to complete. In Leviticus chapter 23, looking at verse 17. This is in the context of the Feast of Pentecost that they were to observe, and then the offering they were to bring on that day. Watch with me. Let's start in verse 15, kind of get some background about that. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of wave offering, even Sabbaths, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seven Sabbaths. So all that means is 50 days after. And there's supposed to be 50 days after the Passover. And so he would rise on the third day and then go on, and then the next feast would be the Feast of Pentecost. And shall be numbered 50 days, and ye shall offer a new grain offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations, your houses. Now, why does he say that? He says that simply because in Pentecost, the day of Pentecost and the Feast of Pentecost is also called the Feast of where the church was established. And so he goes on to say, two wave loaves of 2/10 of a deals, and he gives you the instructions here, and they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. That's important because it's making a statement here. But if we didn't have the New Testament, we would not understand what that meant. Why? When everything else was to be done without leaven, now he says, bake these with leaven. And how much? There are two of them. And they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And then he goes on to say, verse 18, that's the verse I wanted to go to. And ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock and two rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their called meat offerings, or better, grain offerings, and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. So what does all of that mean? Well, look at verse 37, also 37, because he's going to give a summary here. He says, these are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation. What are convocations? That's a holy assembly, a calling out of people. They're being called out to go to the temple and to offer these sacrifices. To offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offering, everything upon his day. So we see here about the mention of a drink offering. We have the sacrifices, but we also have the drink offering. So what that means is that they would bring the sacrifice, and it would be a burnt offering, put on the altar, and as it's burning up, they would take a drink offering, mostly of wine, pour it on it, and as soon as it hits that particular sacrifice that's burning up on the altar, steam and smoke would come out. That is the offering which goes up as a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. It would vaporize immediately being poured out on that hot sacrifice that's going off. And it's symbolizing the rising up of that sacrifice unto the Lord for his approval. So the drink offering was actually the last part of that offering of the sacrifice. And this is what Paul is giving the picture of, so we understand what's going on there, because we're not too used to sacrificing of animals and stuff, because we don't do that today. Now, Paul, let's go back to chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. Just want to show you from the word what they're talking about. Now, Paul writing to the Philippians, predominantly Gentile church, but there's also a Jewish element in there also. So they would understand this maybe a little bit more than the Gentile part of the congregation. But what Paul is saying to them as he writes this letter and to us, he's showing us his selfless, humble, uncomplaining, working out salvation, which was his way of life. That was his way of life. And he talks it all off here by saying, with joy. I do it with joy. In other words, he's serving the Lord with joy in his heart. And ultimate joy actually comes from serving God and offering up to God the things that God wants us to give to him as we lift them up. It could be people. It could be ourselves. Lifting them up to do the will of God, that they may find the will of God and do it. When we look at joy in the Bible, it tells us a couple things. Joy comes to the person who possesses and practices the submissive mind. Submissive mind, mind of Christ, humility and obedience in their life. Notice what Paul says look at verse 16. He says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he's saying to us here, there is joy going to be given at the Bema Seat when we all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to be evaluated for our service to him here on this earth. So this is talking about the future when we're at the Bema Seat. But he also talks about the now and then. In verse 17, he says this, and 18, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So Paul says, now there's a joy we can expect right now as we go about giving ourselves as a drink offering unto the Lord for people that he has sent us to go ahead and minister to. Now that familiar phrase, the day of Christ, speaks of the resurrection when Christ comes. And it's he says here that he has joy expecting that. Well, there is joy because in Matthew 25 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus said, he said, well done. The person that did his will and did what he wanted him to do can expect to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I make thee ruler over many things, so enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's a different type of joy. That's a higher type of joy, because when we do that, we're going in to heaven without these bodies and able to express ourselves the way we should. So the faithful Christian who now lives for Christ will discover that his sufferings on earth have been transformed into the glory in heaven. God's keeping notes. He knows exactly what we're doing and how we're doing it. Paul says this when he was ministering to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after he got done talking about how important the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is. If there was no resurrection, there would be no faith. If there's no faith, we're miserable. We're done. We have no chance. But because of what Christ has done for us, he died for us, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, he is our Savior, and he is our Lord. And then Paul says this at the end of all of that, and then he talks about how when Christ comes at the rapture, we're going to be taken up, but we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye and conformed to the image of Christ at that time. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, right now, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So everything that we do, God is taking notes about, and he's given us credit for where we need to have credit. Now, this is the same promise of future joy that our Savior had in him own self when he was on this earth and he was suffering on the cross. How do I know that? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, now watch this, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the throne of God. Interesting. He had joy, knowing full well what he was doing and what was going to be the outcome of it for our joy, for our peace, and for our salvation. Now, it's not just service that God desires from us. It is humble, uncomplaining service with sacrifice and joy. We are to do things with joy because God is using us. I don't know how you feel, but when God uses me, I am elated because of joy that God has chosen to use me in a certain situation. And Paul's saying, I'm an example of that. He's humble. He's without complaint. And he's joyful in the service of God. Joyful. When you think about the Apostle Paul, he gives to us a whole list of the things that he went through. Suffered for the cause of Christ. Stoned. I believe he was stoned to death and God raised him up. We read about these things and it's like, we're reading about them, but it's true. It's the word of God. And what he's doing here is giving us a very vivid image, as he says here, about sacrifices and about the drink offering. And that sacrifice, the imagery of that which would be formed in their minds that back then, was so familiar to those ancient people. Because they knew. I mean, Philippi is in Greece. And so there are people there who are pagans. They were going ahead and they were worshiping other gods. And they didn't know it, but the scripture says they were worshiping demons. And they were offering sacrifices. And they were offering drink offerings on their sacrifices. Now, we never saw anybody literally, sacrifice a lamb the way it was done here in the Word of God. Because we don't have that kind of things going on in our culture. People may kill animals for whatever reason, but this is talking about what's coming from God. So we don't have that perspective of what they would have had. So we need more information about what was going on concerning the sacrifices and the drink offering. And that's why we went back and we looked what's going on. So when Paul's talking about the sacrifice and the drink offering that's offered on top, he's talking about an imagery, an altar. He's talking about an animal that's been chosen. He's talking about the blood that was shed and collected and a drink offering poured upon that particular sacrifice that was being burned up as a burnt offering. So Paul says now, talking to you and I, I am offering now my life as a drink offering upon another sacrifice. Oh, what is that? That sacrifice is what the Philippians were going through. The persecution and they're continuing on in the faith and persevering, and the Lord was going ahead and the Lord was blessing them for that. This is a completion of the full service that Paul is talking about. This is what we need to do. So that's why the title of the message, Becoming a Drink Offering, is to urge us to become like Paul is explaining here, a drink offering on someone else. There are many examples in the Word of God that we could read about, describing kings offering burnt sacrifices and drink offerings upon their altar. Jeremiah talks about the pagan drink offerings in chapter 7. In chapter 7, he talks about them worshiping the Queen of Heaven. That should sound familiar because of certain religious organizations that boost Mary up. That's who they are. The Catholics do that. And Hosea chapter 9 and verse 4, it notes that the drink offering, it names it, was wine that they would use to pour on death. Now note this. What Paul is saying to us here, and saying to them and saying to us, that he didn't see his death as a sacrifice, but his life as a sacrifice. Aren't we encouraged to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Yes, Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 12. So his whole life was a living sacrifice, but pouring out on the others who were sacrificing their lives for the Lord in many different ways. This kind of sacrifice is a willing one. Paul willingly did that. And Paul was making it with his own heart, a heart that loves God, a heart that's willing to do whatever God would have him to do. Now let's follow this thought in verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He goes on and says something here that's very important. Do you notice what Paul said here about what is the greater sacrifice than the drink offering that he was going to be doing? The drink offering is Paul's sacrifice. The greater sacrifice is that of the Philippian church, what they were going through. And we read some of the things that they were going through in the first chapter and how they were being persecuted, and they survived. And they didn't have a Bible like you and I have. They didn't have YouTube. They didn't have phones. They didn't have computers. All they had was the Word of God that was preached to them. Thank God. God says, you know, it's by grace through faith that we can come to know him. So these are the things, you know, that we need to take into consideration here. He said, I'm poured out as a drink offering on top of or upon the real sacrifice, which is your sacrifice. You are making the greater sacrifice, Paul is saying to the Philippians here. And I'm just the topping off of it. In other words, I'm just the icing on the cake. And we all know how good icing is on the cake. At least I know, anyhow. Now, why does he say this? Why does he say to the Philippians, yours is the greater offering. Yours is actually the real sacrifice. Mine is just a little topping off, a little drink offering on the top. Well, in the first place, as Paul is explaining here, we know that the Philippians were suffering for their faith. We know that. I'll give you an example. Turn back to chapter 1 and look at verses 27 to 29, because we covered this. He says, only let your progress, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Live what you believe. Let your life be a shine to others of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit. You're all together as a church, and that's what Paul's saying. And he's saying this, there's another reason that's not explained yet, but it will be, because there was problems in that church. They were not all in unity. They were not all on the same page. There were two women that had problems, and I venture to say there were more than just them two. With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the reason why we're here, is to preach the gospel, is to get the message of hope and peace to a sin-dying world out there. And even more so, it's been going on for 2,000 years. But it's the same gospel. Because it's the only gospel that saves. So we need to live that gospel so that it'll be added proof that what we're saying is true. And in nothing be terrified. What's he referring to? There's where he's referring to those who were persecuting them. Could have been family, it could have been government officials, whatever it was. But there are adversaries out there. You and I have adversaries also. By your adversary, terrified by your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Meaning it's proving where they are. They're not in a right relationship with God. So they're persecuting God. Actually persecuting them to try to get back at God. But to you of salvation and that of God. Do you know we have an enemy, right? And it's the devil. Okay, but do you know that into this entire world, and it's been here for since the first century, there's a spirit of Antichrist going around. That's why you have the darkness out there in many different religions. That's why you have problems with giving yourself completely to the Lord, because we're listening to what the spirit of darkness is saying through different means. And we can't pick it out. Maybe because we're ignorant. Or maybe we're just willfully ignorant. So this is what we're seeing here, what Paul is saying to them. He said, for unto you, and here it is. And he's saying it to you and he's saying it to me. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Have you suffered lately for Christ? That's something we need to think. And I don't mean by being obnoxious. And I don't mean by being ugly to people. Just for our stand with Christ. That will bring enough. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, Paul says. So we learn that they have opponents, just like you and I have opponents here, that are against us. They're suffering for the sake of Christ. There are many Christians throughout this world that are suffering for Christ. Now let's back up a little bit. You understand what I'm talking about, Christians? Because, oh, there's so many people. I'm a Christian. Are you? Do you love Christ? Do you love his word? Do you serve him? You see, there's a difference. We want to be what God says is a Christian, and that's a genuine Christian who received Christ as their Savior and is living as like Christ is their Lord of their lives. And that's where we need to be. And so he says to them in verse 30, you know, they have opponents and they're experiencing the same conflict that Paul was experiencing in his own life as he went around. So they were in a hostile, a pagan, an ungodly environment. That's where they lived. Well, so are we. We might think we're more civilized, but you take away the outward look, and what is it? It's just amazing because of the fact that the spirit of darkness is doing a number on people. And it was bringing them, when it was happening to them, the persecution, which has been indicated that we just read here in chapter 1. So Paul says, yours is the greater sacrifice because you withstood that. You are the one that's going through all that and suffering that. I'm just here to help you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm just the drink offering poured on your sacrifice for Christ. You are the one suffering as you proclaim Christ in their place, Philippi, and the same thing with us here in Hazleton. So what does this tell us about Paul's character? Now, just a couple of verses we're reading here. Well, Paul already taught in the first six verses of Philippians chapter 2 that we went over a couple times already in the past, the theme of humility. And without humility, you'll never have unity. And so he tells us here why it's so important to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verses 3 and 4, if you look real quick, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, listen to what Paul says. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife and vainglory is selfishness. When we're doing things, maybe helping people, maybe here, don't do it for our glory. And don't do it with strife, but in lowliness of mind. There's the humility. There's the submissive mind, submissive to God. He goes on to say, let each of you esteem other better than himself. We are to look to others better than ourselves. We are to help others and not just always worried about our own self. That's what Paul's saying here. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So one of the things he's pushing across to the Philippians and to us today is that we need to have this going on in our life. And if we don't, well, then we need to correct it. If we want to find the will of God for our lives. We're here as a family to help one another. We are all to be a drink offering on each other. Top it off, be what needs to be as we go on. Do you see his humility here that he's talking about? He's saying he's talking from experience of all the things that he went. And he said that we are to treat others more importantly than ourselves. He's saying, you know what, Philippians? Yours is the major sacrifice. Mine is just a minor sacrifice, but to help you. And he goes on to say here, they were making what was really giving their lives for the cause of Christ through their preaching of the Word of God, their teaching of the Word of God, and their living for Christ. And that's what we need to be doing also. He calls it, as we read, he said, the service of your faith in verse 7. So he's saying that we need to be that drink offering in people's lives, in each other's lives. We need to help each other, lift each other up. You know, we all have problems. And because we have problems, we try to deal with them the best way we know how. What's hard for us is to bring somebody else in to help us, because that's pride in us. We can do it. I can pray and ask God. Yes, you can. But why are we still going through troubles after you are praying to the Lord? Because you may need help. You may need someone to come alongside of you and to pray with you about what's going on in your life. You have something you can't shake. You have a sin that so easily besets you. You continually do it over and over and over. I can't quit it. Maybe you need to come to get together with somebody and where two or three are gathered in his name. It says he is there. That means he's listening intently to what you two have to say. That's what the scripture says. But you know what? We don't a lot of times believe that. And so we continue on struggling when we could be free. When we could be helped. When somebody could come and be a drink offering on us. So that we can be living the life that he calls us to live. Then why don't I just pray? Why don't he just answer my prayers? Because maybe he wants someone else involved to help you. Someone else that might be a little closer to God than you are and I am. Now, I'm not saying to spill your whole guts on everything that's going on in your life, but something in particular. Whatever you're struggling with. Have a problem reading the Bible? Have a problem coming to church every time? Well, we don't come to church. We are the church. We come here to worship and to meet with one another and to lift up our hearts in praise and thanksgiving unto our God and allow him to teach us. You see, when you and I offer up our lives to God, he takes that seriously because he's seeing us as doing it, as his word says, being a living sacrifice. But he sees much deeper also. All this talk about sacrifices and animals and blood and drink offerings and stuff. What do you think Paul's thinking about? Paul is thinking here about what God has done for us spiritually. Who did the sacrificing? Well, the sinner brought the sacrifice. The priest took the sacrifice, sacrificed it, placed it on the altar, and all the rest. But Paul's saying the same thing Peter was saying in his first epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9, 10, 5, 9, and 10, about we are priests. We are the ones that they did it physically, but we are to be the drink offerings spiritually. Here's what Peter says. Ye, you, me, we are living stones being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. That's what Paul's alluding to right here. But ye, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar or special people unto the Lord. Why? So that you can show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and had put you into his marvelous light. We were not a people one time unto God, but now we are the people of God in this day and age that we live in, which have not obtained mercy, but we now, because of Jesus and what he has done 2,000 years ago and the extended offer of pardon and freedom from the bondage of sin, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So Paul, when we're looking at that, that also opened up as a flower to give us some more deeper spiritual truths. So what he's saying here to the Philippians, that they were a faithful and they were a sacrificial people. They were offering themselves as a sacrifice. And he says, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing over them because of their faithfulness to the Lord. And we too should rejoice over how God is using you in the ways that he uses you and he chooses you. You might be sitting there and say, well, I don't really know how he's using me. Uh-huh. Well, that's, you need to get more into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you and to pray. You are living and I am living according to our prayer lives. You realize that? Not much of a prayer life. Not much of going on in the life, because God wants you to be close to him, and that's how we get close to him. So what he's doing here through all of this is he's instructing them and us on the effect of the gospel and how it should affect our lives. It changed us. I was changed. You were changed. He's saying our behavior should be Christ shining through us. You remember key verse in chapter 1? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm all about Christ, he said. I'm all about Christ. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ did that for you, and he did that for me. We should be known to people out there for our humility and our Christ-likeness. Paul uses himself here as an example, and that's what we're looking at in the first part of these verses here. He, as an example to them and to us, what he's all about. So Paul is encouraging us today to be a drink offering being poured out on another brother or sister who's going through some hard times. So how do we do that? That's a question. How do we do that? Well, there's a few ways that we can do that. Number one, by pouring out praise and thanksgiving to God for the work that God is doing in them and for them. In other words, praising them for how God has been working in their lives. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, the very moment a person puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God comes into their life. They're born again. And God starts what he calls a good work. In chapter 1 and verse 6 of the Philippians, and he goes on to say that it was God who is doing all these things. He who began a good work in you, at the moment you said yes to Jesus, the moment you said, I do to Jesus, and solidified the marriage contract with or covenant with God, he began to work in your life and in my life to get us to where he wants us, the place, the plan that he has for each and every one of us. In Psalm 23, we know that psalm pretty good. The very first verse says, the Lord is my shepherd. So now God is my shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and you shall have no want. You shall have no need. God has promised to fulfill his part of it, which was to help our and fulfill our need. I emphasize need, not want. God is doing that. He's working in us. Take a look over at Colossians chapter 2. It's only a page or two over to your right. It's the next book over. And Paul's writing to this particular church. And he's talking about Christ here to these Colossians here. Look at what he says starting at verse 1. For I would, or I want, you to know what great conflict I have for you. I'm struggling because I'm praying as much as I possibly can that you will continue to survive as a church and as a Christian. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Here's what he says. What are you praying for, Paul? That their hearts might be comforted, because they're suffering major persecution. And being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Isn't it amazing? Paul is praying for people, even people who have not seen his face, whom he's heard of. And that's why we have prayer lists, so that we can pray for people. Paul's emphasizing a lot of emphasis here on prayer. So what's he saying? He's saying they need to be praying for these people. And even the Philippians, as we go into Philippians, Paul is saying, Philippian church, you need to be praying for these people in your congregation and those who would have you pray for them. It's one thing to say, would you pray for me? It's quite another to say, will you pray with me? There's a big difference there. That's the opportunity we have to be a drink offering for people, to help them as they're going through struggles. Now, I have said this in the past, and I mean it, and I'm going to say it again today. If you have a problem you're struggling with, you could come over to my house. My house is a house of prayer to me. Or you can call me on the phone and we can pray. Or you can text me and say, hey, help me, I'm doing this. But I'm not going to text you back. I'm going to ask you to call me. I would rather talk face to face with you or even on the phone so that you can ask questions as we go on, as you're sharing, and I can go on to help you maybe through the Word of God. And same thing with Pastor Frank. We're available to you. We don't want to be foolish and not take advantage of it. Why? Why go struggling along if you have a filthy mouth? Or you have all kind of profane thoughts? Or you're just an ugly type person? Why go on with that? You can give it up. You come to God, repent, and look to him and believe when you pray that he's going to help you. And you stay away from those things that cause you to do those things. Because there's buttons. People press our buttons, and sometimes they get what they're not looking for. But this is what we need to understand. This is what Paul is sharing with us here in encouraging us to become a drink offering in someone's life. Why? Why struggle? Some of you are struggling with things that you've had in the past for how many years? You pray and pray and pray and nothing happens. Why? Because you need help. And God has made a way for you and for me to have help. It's just a matter of time until we understand that concept. That where two are gathered together in my name, I will be there. And it's not just any Tom, Dick, and Harry Christian you want to get unload on. You got to make sure they're spiritual. You got to make sure that they're walking with God, that their talk matches their walk, and that they're here and they're serving God the best way they can. So we need to understand that. So we're gonna halt it right there, because he's going to go on to give us two more examples of humility in the persons of Timothy and Epaphroditus. But for today, let's chew on what Paul has said to us about becoming a drink offering in people's lives. Being poured upon their sacrifice, what they're going through. They might be suffering for Christ. They might be, family is torn apart. Kids are separated from parents, not talking to each other for years. That requires prayer. Very soul-searching prayer. God will help us. That's what he says. He says he'll help us. He'll provide for our need. He'll answer our questions. But in his time and in his way. So we'll get to learn God more if we pray more. Especially if we pray with a brother or sister who knows God. And that can help us. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray today that the message has sunk deep within our own hearts. That we are see ourselves maybe like we never saw before. That we are this type of drink offering to be poured out upon someone else's life. Oh God, help us. Help us to understand that. Help us to get involved with that. Help us, Lord. You don't want to see us struggling because of the consequences of things that are going on in our lives, or sins, or whatever it might be. You want us to be free. You want us to have that peace and comfort of heart and mind. And that only comes with when we come together and we offer prayer to you in repentance. Oh God, if need be. God, it grieves your heart that we sometimes want to hold on to those things that are hurting us. No wonder why we're miserable. No wonder why we're hard to be around. Because we're holding that in, and that which is in is causing us all kind of turmoil. Help us to release it, Lord. Help us. Help us to on the positive side, to praise and thank you for the work you're doing in each and every one of our brothers and sisters, especially here in our church. We want to be a church that prays and a church that lives for the glory of God, not for ourselves. Oh God, wake us up. Do what we have to do. Put us in the stomach of a fish if need be, and keep us there till he vomits us out. We love you, Lord, and we want to serve you with all our hearts. Do what you need to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.